The book of Revelation reveals very clearly that a day will come when Jesus will rise up in heaven and he will say, let the filthy remain filthy and the pure remain pure. Let the righteous remain righteous and the unholy remain unholy. That's in Revelation 22. We know that day is coming. One of the most heart-rending days in the life of God. It's a great day for him because he gets to come and get his bride. But it's also a very sad day for God because the door of heaven for any new conversions will be closed forever. All who've been converted will have been converted. The whole human race alive on earth at that time will either be sealed with the seal of God in Christ or they will be marked with the mark of the beast, which is blaspheming the Holy Spirit, the only unforgivable sin there is in the world, in the life that we live. So God has a final witness. And these are the two olive trees of Revelation 11 and the two candlesticks, branches, candelabras. And here is the temple depicted of the one in heaven. Because at the time John is receiving this revelation, and he's in the late 90 AD era, there is no temple on earth. It's been destroyed. The only temple that now exists is the living temple made out of living stones, the believers of Jesus Christ, who are now the temple of God, and the one in heaven where Jesus is ministering. Because Moses made his, the one on earth, after the one that God showed him in heaven, so we know there's one in heaven. And this is an artist's attempt to depict that. I want to look at this again. We looked at it a month or two ago a few times, but it's really important to keep this in place because these seven pillars are vital to being able to move and live and minister effectively in the last days. God is making a major push to finish his work, his gospel work in the earth. And without understanding true biblical light on these subjects, the book of Revelation becomes a quagmire. It becomes impossible to understand. Unless you have clear understandings of these basic truths, and this one is parallel sanctuaries, the sanctuary in heaven, the one on earth that we can study in show and tell symbolism, we can find out exactly what's going on in prophecy if you understand the sanctuary that Moses had. We don't have to have a literal one to look at. We can study it from the Word. But I wanted to bring to your attention, especially today, sola scriptura. For a Christian and a Protestant Reformation Christians, or for Christians who want to live only by the Word that comes from God, we must base all of our beliefs on the Bible and the Bible only. We must test all of our teachings with the Bible and the Bible only. If you can't find it in here, it cannot stand for something we believe is vital and needed for salvation or for life in the body of Christ or for fellowship in the ministry of the gospel. So sola scriptura is very important. And as we go through this, we're looking at the future application of prophecies for our day. Now we have many historical interpretation applications that are very valid, legitimate, and very important as God led his church through the dark ages and into the great awakening. And over the past 200 years, there's been very much historical applications that God has used to stir us up and to point us in the right direction, to move us forward. But there's much more, and on the table in the back, if you haven't gotten that sheet of paper, there are five quotes from our past and from our leadership in the Seventh-day Adventist Church that leaves this door completely wide open to find ways or to discover how these truths are applied for the future. And that's what we're looking at today. Now, Zechariah had this same vision that John receives in Revelation 11. We're in Revelation 11 today. Zechariah had this vision, except in his day, there was only one candlestick, of seven-branch candlesticks. There were two olive trees, but there was only one of these because the new covenant had not been given. And the light of the old covenant was still shining towards the coming of Messiah. That's part of that reason. And we now have the light of the gospel. In John chapter 1, he clearly says the law came through Moses, but grace and mercy came through Jesus Christ. So we have greater light than they ever had. We have double the light that shines bright upon the old covenant and also shines bright into the future, much brighter. Daniel could not, the book of Daniel could not be understood or applied if God had not given us the new light of the New Testament and especially of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation unlocks the book of Daniel, and then the prophecies of Daniel shine in the light of the new covenant, and only then. It's a very beautiful way that God put it together. So starting in Revelation 11, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. Now this measuring is a judging. Do you measure up? We even use those phrases. Does that measure up? Does this measure up? Does this pass inspection? This is what he's doing. He's measuring, and he's not only measuring the temple and what God requires from sinners, what he requires for us to be able to do. Now, we're not saved by our works, but if you're being saved, you will be doing certain things. One of the greatest things a person does as soon as they start receiving salvation is they get baptized in water. And if you've never been baptized in water and you want to be saved, then you need to follow Jesus and be a doer of his word and not just a hearer. So if you're here today and you've never been baptized in water, I would urge you and encourage you to make that appointment immediately. And if we had water in the baptistry, we could do it today, but we could still do it today. We could go to a river, a lake, or the ocean. We don't want to hinder what God is doing, but we do need to let you know that that is a baby step in following Jesus. That's not something you wait until you're good enough to do, because that will never happen. You will never be good enough for God. He will make you good, and then you'll be good enough forever. But in order to be baptized, you don't need to be good enough. You don't need to know enough. All you need to do is surrender to Jesus and say, Jesus, take my life. Jesus, take my sin. I give you everything I'm doing, Lord, and I want you to show me for the rest of my life. I want you to teach me. If there's anything I'm doing against you, then you show it to me. Even if it's 10 years from now, I want you to show it to me, and I want you to grant me the grace that I can repent from it as soon as you show it to me. He doesn't show us everything at the same time when we're little baby Christians. He knows we can't handle it. He told the disciples, there's much more I want to tell you, but you guys can't handle it. You can't receive it. He doesn't dump the whole load on us at the beginning. He spreads it out over a lifetime. So baptism is for those who you surrender your life and your will, and you say, Lord, I make a decision to turn from sin, believing that you'll give me the grace to do it. Now, if you think you can turn from sin and then say, okay, God, I turned from sin, now will you receive me? You just missed the whole boat. Repentance is not an action. It's a decision. Metanoia in the Greek is where you get the word repentance. Meta is turn around. Noia is mind. That means you make a decision. I choose to follow Jesus. Now, as soon as you choose it, unless you receive his grace power, you will never be able to follow Jesus. If you think you can follow Jesus on your own power, you will be miserable and you'll make everybody else around you miserable too, because you'll either become a Pharisee or a Sadducee, and you'll drive everybody crazy, including yourself. But if you surrender like a child and you say, Jesus, come in and do your amazing grace work in me, and I will enjoy watching you, and I will enjoy being your little helper at anything you call me to do. So, that's what the angel's looking at. That's what he tells John to look at. What are these people doing in the house of God, in the body of Christ? How are they worshiping God? Do they even know who they're worshiping? Do they know what they're doing? I didn't put this verse up here, but this is an important verse to bury in our hearts. In Hosea 4:6, he says, God is speaking. Hosea is letting God speak through him. And Hosea says, my people, God says, my people are destroyed because they lack knowledge. And then he says, the reason they lack knowledge is because they've rejected and neglected my knowledge and my way. And he says, because you've neglected and rejected my knowledge and my way, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Now, in the new covenant, if you're not a priest, you're not saved. You're not going in. Because every believer under the new covenant is a priest. The reformers, the Protestant reformers of the 15, 1600s, they titled it the priesthood of every believer. You have priesthood authority, privileges, duties and responsibilities. And if you neglect and reject those, then you fall under Hosea 4, verse 6. My children are destroyed because they lack knowledge. And the reason he says they lack knowledge is because they've rejected knowledge. That's serious business. So, you're being measured. Your angel. Everyone has angels assigned to us. From the mother's womb, we have angels. And they record everything. Everything. They don't miss anything. And it's not like, oh, the angels are watching, so I better be good. That never works. I grew up in a church, and it just never works. But if you say, you know what? I just want Jesus to be honored. I want him to be glorified. I want him to be happy because of what he sees in me. And so I'm going to let the Holy Spirit work in me and through me. And the angels, they record that. When you pray like that, they record that. And then they watch you and they see you stumbling along and they see me falling on my face. And they say, man, he prayed that way. We got to help him. We got to help her. And the angels help us. And the Holy Spirit's there whispering to us. You sure you want to do it that way? How about this way? And sometimes he whispers to us through our family members. It's usually pretty hard to hear the Holy Spirit through family members because they're no better than me. Who do they think they are telling me how to serve God? You know, so family members is kind of hard, but it sometimes that's the ones we really need to listen to. Can I get an amen? Amen. Because they love us more than anybody else. So, he's doing that. And I want to look at that. Three verses came to my mind when I was preparing for this, and this is one of them. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In fact, he is searching for those, Jesus says above that. He's searching for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, when I came into the Seventh-day Adventist Church, I'd been preaching for 3 years already, wherever they'd let me preach. I didn't belong to any church, but they let me preach in a lot of different churches. And one thing I learned from the Bible is that when the ancient prophets and apostles worshiped God, whether it was in private or in public, they were free to lift their hands up and worship the Lord. It was a very beautiful thing for them. You find it all through the Old Testament, and you find it in the New Testament too. The Apostle Paul actually says, I would, in other words, I prefer that men would pray with their hands lifted up. Now, that doesn't mean you have to. Paul, the apostle, is just saying, This is my preference for when you are praying. It's something special that you can do. We don't require people to do that. But in Timothy, you read down a few verses after that, and I'm not going to mention what those verses say, but we almost killed ourselves for 100 years requiring people to do that. And I'm not even going to tell you what it is. You're going to have to go find it. But I noticed right away in the Seventh-day Adventist Church that when I lifted up my hands, people around me would be snickering. And then I'd turn around, and they'd actually be pointing and saying, I thought, wow, these people don't have a clue. The pioneer, the leading pioneer, the most important, influential pioneer leader in our movement used to lift her hands up on a regular basis in public. Amen. On the front pew. Yeah, right. When her husband James would be preaching, and he could preach, and it would stir her soul. And there were times his sermon would be so inspiring that she would lift her hands right there in the front pew. How dare her do that in front of a Seventh-day Adventist church? But she would do it. She'd lift her hands and she would start singing, "Holy, holy, holy," or "Glory, glory, glory." Amen. And I figured, you know what? I'm just going to keep doing this because it pleases God, number one. Number two, the word says to do it. Doesn't say you have to, but it says to do it. And number three, I got nothing better to do. And so I understand all about this stuff. Because when I first started going to church, I was a serious pagan. I was a serious, wicked, evil, conniving sinner. And I started going to church, and I went to all kinds of different churches. And some of the churches I went to, the people were lifting their hands and singing songs like the songs we're singing this morning, even Amazing Grace. I thought, well, these people are really crazy. Why are they doing that? Don't they know that's embarrassing? And I had all those thoughts. And then I started realizing, you know, these guys really believe he's up there. I mean, they're actually reaching towards him. They actually believe he's up there. I said, I think that's pretty cool. And so I don't think God is judging you on whether you lift your hands up or not. But I want to tell you something. If you snicker and make fun of people who do, you'd be in big trouble. Amen. You know. So guard yourself with the word. In Psalms it says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Amen. And Paul says it in the New Testament. So you don't have to, but don't make fun of people who do. And be careful who you criticize on worship. Because God is looking for those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And then in Ephesians 2, it says that God raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a few little churchy sayings that go around from time to time, and it just bothers the daylights out of me. One of them is, they say, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. Really? You really gonna own that? You be careful what you own. 1 Corinthians 2 says that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching, and that's verbally speaking, to save the lost. The Bible says Jesus went everywhere preaching. The Bible says in Mark 16 that the disciples went everywhere preaching. They didn't go everywhere just doing good things. I think you must do good things for Jesus to draw attention to Jesus. But if you don't tell them you're doing it because of Jesus, they're just going to think you're another, you know, upstanding citizen. You won't get them any closer to heaven by just doing good things. You've got to say, yeah, here's why I live the way I live. Because Jesus laid down on a cross for me. And I do this for Jesus so that others can know Jesus. And if you don't say something about Jesus, there's no hope. And you can use the word G-O-D all you want. And there's some value in that. But I want to tell you something. Unless you lift up the name of Jesus Christ they will not be drawn to Jesus Christ. They'll be drawn to this universal one world religion God that is sweeping the planet. And you better be careful who you're pointing to. I'm there with Jesus. I'm not just there with God. I'm there with Jesus, who is God. Amen? And that's a heavenly place. And this one puts the cap on it. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The throne of grace is in heaven. It's not in Jerusalem. It's not here. It's in heaven. And you enter through the veil by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what Hebrews teaches us. And I'm seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And this is a heavenly worship. Oh, the second one that really irks me when people say this stuff. Oh, he's just too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. I want to tell you something. You show me that in the Bible. Now, he may be too goofy minded to be any earthly good, but you can't be too heavenly minded in Christ. The more heavenly minded you are, the more people are going to benefit from you on this earth. The more of Jesus, the more time I spend at the throne of grace, on the majesty and high, the more time I spend before him, the more earth is going to benefit. So it just, you know, you're free to say that stuff because this is America. But if you say it around me, brace yourself. Because I'm going to have to figure out something to say. Revelation 11. He says, leave out the court. That's outside that curtain. You see this curtain? That's what's outside there in the tabernacle of Moses' wilderness wandering. Leave that out, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. Don't measure that because judgment begins at the house of God. Those who had not yet joined Israel were in the outer courts. They were being processed, and they were deciding whether or not they were really willing to pay the price to be followers of God. And so they were still kind of in limbo and calculating and deciding, and there was a waiting period. You had to wait a certain period of time before you had authority to offer sacrifices and to benefit from church membership. They were God-fearers, and they were part of the family of God, but they weren't part of the ministry of God. As far as mature official ministry. They were baby Christians, still learning. You know, when you take communion, when we have the table of the Lord, little children who do not understand what that bread represents and what that juice represents should not eat it or drink it. New Testament says plainly, if you drink this or eat this without understanding what it is, you drink damnation to your soul. Now, here's what I believe. I don't believe the children are the ones that get cursed when they do that. I believe the parents that encourage their children or allow their children to do it, I believe they're the ones that get in trouble based on that New Testament warning. Now, you don't have to believe that, but I believe that the Word of God is very clear. That unless you can discern what the bread and the juice stands for, unless you become old enough and mature enough in your thinking and your ability to understand what it is you're doing, you're giving your life to Jesus. You're saying, Jesus, I want you to cleanse me of all my sin. You're saying, Jesus, if I do something wrong, I want the Holy Spirit to convict me and keep me from doing it. No matter what my friends want me to do, I want you to give me the power to stand for you. Now, if you haven't reached that place, whether you're a child or 80 years old, you should not take the communion table until you surrender. Until you surrender to Jesus the way he surrendered to your sin and my sin. He surrendered that day. He laid down and he allowed the Father to take your sin and my sin and condemn him and curse him with your sin and my sin. He surrendered to that. for you and me. And unless you can surrender to the righteous, beautiful, holy, pure life of Jesus, you shouldn't be telling people that you have. And that's what you do when you take communion. So we need to really sort that out. And we need to help our children to understand that. And sometimes children need to be told no. Period. And the church is a good place to do it. Sometimes. Now, if a little kid comes running down the aisle here, happy to see somebody, I don't think we should chew them out. I think we should let them run. If they're going up here happy to see somebody, let them love somebody. You know, now, if they're playing tag and they're jumping over pews and crawling under pews and they're playing hide and seek and they're playing tag, yeah, we didn't know. No. Right? Amen. I'm glad for the few amens up here. I hope you guys had a few back there. Measure it. This is serious stuff. There's the court of the Gentiles in Solomon's temple. That may be Herod's temple. But here's the inner court where sacrifices were made and prophecies. Here's where the preaching and the singing took place a lot. The priests would sing in here too. But here's where a lot of the preaching and the singing took place, the prophesying. For it has been given to the Gentiles. This is symbolic of unbelievers. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Now, there's a lot of symbolism going on, and we don't have time to build all that. This is just an introductory. Chapter 11 is one of the biggest chapters in the book of Revelation. One of the most complicated, one of the most detailed. And so we don't have, but we're still in the time of the sixth trumpet. Sixth trumpet doesn't end until the chapter 11. And it's good to remember some of those things. He says, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now, I understand the historical application is very valid and legitimate. 538 to 1790, I understand that. But we're looking for if there is any future applications. Prophesying in sackcloth means hard times. Means really serious, sober, tough times. Sackcloth is real itchy, rough, coarse material, and if a person wanted to be real sober, like a king or something, he'd put sackcloth on underneath his robes so that it was itching and scratching all the time. It's like having fiberglass in your skin. If you've ever worked with insulation or fiberglass, it gets real itchy. Anybody ever crimped oats? Anybody here ever crimped oats? Well, I am a man among many. Crimping oats, you get a whole load of oats. And you have one scoop shovel. Unless you're real strong, then you can shoot two scoop shovels, but I wasn't that strong. You take the oats and you throw them into the crimper. And the crimper smashes them and rolls them up. And then you feed them to the horses and the cows and whatever stuff. So I'm the only person in there that's ever crimped oats? Amazing. Amazing. Well, when you've done, have you done it? You've bought some crimped oats.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Well, you were fortunate, brother. She has a machine that makes oatmeal. Oatmeal's good, right? Ask Mikey. He likes oatmeal. So it's itchy. If you crimp oats, that oat stuff gets under you, and it just drives you crazy. But after a few weeks, you get used to it. You don't even notice it. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. That's what John is told about these two witnesses. Now I want to look at something really interesting. We're on sola scriptura, the Bible only. If the Bible is the only book you can use to establish what you believe about something, then we're just going to see what we can do there. And John wrote the book of Revelation, and he wrote the book of 1 John. And I find it very interesting that he talks about the witnesses of heaven and earth. And we just talked, the Revelation 11 is talking about these are the two witnesses that stand before the God of heaven. Look at this. In 1 John 5, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. So water and blood refers to Jesus Christ, right? He was baptized in water, and he shed his blood. The baptism of Jesus is a powerful, powerful testimony. It's a powerful tool to minister the gospel. And the Holy Spirit was there, but he came by water, which can also, some people say, can also be the birth sac of the womb. He came here. He was conceived in a human being's womb, and the water broke, and he was born. Some people say that's what it's referred to, and very likely. That's huge. That the creator of the universe would become a little bitty, what do they call them, zygotes? Before they're a fetus, they're a zygote. Just two cells. And then they start dividing, and he grew into a human, a man. He was born. And so we see that very clear. Whatever it is, these two things are talking about Jesus. This is he who came by water and the blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. So we have the witness of Jesus and the witness of the Spirit here in 1 John 5. For there are three that bear witness in heaven. The Father, the Word, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And then, look, and then watch what he does in verse 8. This is very interesting. In verse 8, and there are three that bear witness on earth. The Spirit, which is one. The water and the blood, which is one. That's Jesus. And these three agree as one. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, there's only two there. Well, there's three, avenues of witness. The water, which either the birth of Christ as a little baby, as a God creator becoming a man, and then the blood, which is his sacrifice. Those both speak of Jesus, who is one witness. And then the Spirit, who is one, he turns it right on its head, and it's like he's saying there's three things mentioned here, but two of them are the Word of God, are exalting the Word, and the Spirit exalts the Word too. Jesus said the Holy Spirit, when he has come, the Comforter, when he has come, he will not speak for himself, he will speak only for me, and he will only speak about me. And that's beautiful what the Holy Spirit does there. And these three agree as one. Now I put verse 6 and verse 8 together. This is he who came by water and the blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is true. So we're talking about bearing witness. And there are three that bear witness on earth. Remember, we saw the three who bear witness in heaven. Three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. Now, that's three different people, three different persons, right? But in verse 8, there's three witnesses, but one is God the Holy Spirit, and two of those witnesses are God the Word, right? And that's kind of interesting to me. There's two, there's actually two from the three. Now, that's just something to chew on and think about. And if anyone wants to harm them, the two witnesses, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. That reminds me of Elijah. Had a lady call, wanted to ask about buying and owning a gun this week, from Texas. And the thought was, I used to carry guns. I had three guns. I had two on my body and one in my car everywhere I went for 30 years for good reasons. I won't take time to tell you the good reasons, but she did that. And then the Lord, she felt convicted. She didn't need guns, so she got rid of her guns. And then with all the craziness going on nowadays and stuff breaking out, she started wondering, well, maybe it's okay for me to go get some guns again. And she wanted to know about that. Well, here's what I told her. I said, well, you know, sometimes God tells people to pick up weapons and go do things for him, like David. David took a slingshot and five stones, and God was with him. God directed him, and he defeated the enemy there. And in the New Testament, Romans chapter 13, hopefully you can remember this, because Romans chapter 13 talks about the government does not bear the sword in vain. In other words, the military and the police and the security patrols, they don't bear the weapon swords in vain. They do that to protect the helpless, to protect the innocent. And God ordains them to carry the sword or a 45 or whatever kind of weapons he's got. Now, when governments become corrupt, and they become so corrupt that they start injuring the people they're supposed to be protecting, now all bets are off. We got a problem. We got a real problem. And this is what I was telling her. I said, now if a government official comes to my house and they say, we're here to reason with you, and if you will stop speaking about Jesus, and if you will stop believing in Jesus, we will not bother you anymore. But if you persist in believing in this Jesus, and you persist in telling people that Jesus is the only way to heaven, we will have to come and eventually execute you. And I said, well, I can't do that. I have to talk about Jesus because he's my Savior and he's my Creator. Okay, well, we'll give you 1 week. You decide about it. And we're not only going to kill you, we're going to come back and we're going to kill your children too. So you need to think about that. Okay, I'll think about it. They come back in 1 week and they say, well, what's your decision? You still believe Jesus is God? You still believe Jesus is the only way into eternity? Yes, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but yes, I do believe that. And Jesus is my Savior. Now, in that situation, I cannot shoot them. Because I can't. That would not be justified in God's kingdom. Now, here, let me give you another scenario. This is what I told this lady. I said, now, if a criminal doesn't even know whether I'm a Christian or not, breaks into my house and begins to violate and rape and murder my wife and my children, he's going to have to do that over my dead body, and I'm going to get whatever's available to stop that person. Because this is criminal, predatorial behavior, and if my prayers don't stop him, my 45, I don't own a 45, but if I have a 45, that will stop him. And if I don't defend my wife and my children from criminally insane, crazy people, then what good am I? Because God himself defends his bride when justified. And the whole universe, when God destroys the wicked at the end of the 1,000 years, and all the children and followers of God will be in the New Jerusalem, and it's a physical place. It's a physical, made out of physical things, and we will have physical bodies, and we will be in this place, and the wicked will be outside of the city, and they will have physical nuclear missiles or whatever else, laser beams. They will have physical weapons, and they will be gathering to destroy the city and to destroy everybody in that city. God will rain fire. It says fire comes down out of heaven from God and devours the wicked. Quite frankly, if God wasn't big enough, smart enough, and if he didn't have enough integrity to defend his bride, I wouldn't want anything to do with him. But the Bible says it very clearly. He will defend his bride. And if I don't defend mine from a criminal, now if the government comes and says, we're going to kill your wife because you won't deny Jesus, my wife's going to say, well, don't kill him because he won't deny Jesus. Kill me because I won't deny Jesus. Right? I cannot lift a weapon against that. I must allow that to happen. But I'm not going to allow criminals, thugs, perverts, and sickos. I'm not going to allow them to inflict anything on anybody. I don't care if it's my wife or your wife. I will do everything I can to stop them. And I believe that's the spirit of God in David. And I believe it's the spirit of God in Elijah. Elijah called fire. It says fire will come out of their mouth. This is New Testament. This is not Old Testament. And Elijah called fire down on 102 human beings. And God devoured them. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I know a lot of Seventh-day Adventists are not comfortable with what I'm saying. But a lot of Seventh-day Adventists make fun of me when I do what God says. So I don't really go by what you think. I do the best I can to go by what God has said. If he says he's going to bring fire down out of heaven from himself, I'm not changing it. The book of Revelation says if you change it or add to it, you're done. You're toast. Just like what Elijah called fire. Now, I don't know during the time of trouble, I don't know if these believers are really going to have fire come out of their mouth, and I don't know if they're going to call fire down like Elijah did, but I know one thing. I'm doing everything I can to get positioned behind them. I don't want to be standing in front of them when this breaks out. I sure don't want to be opposing them and pushing against them. In the early church, apostles had incredible power. And when someone played games with the church and lied to the church about something, Peter declared death, immediate death, instantaneous death on a husband and his wife. Ananias and Sapphira, that's New Covenant, that's New Testament, that's under the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you want to play church, have at it. I don't play church. If I can help it. Now, I don't think we need to stop there. I don't think we need to stop there either. I don't think we need to stop there. We're going to pick that up later. We're going to go all the way down here. There we go. We're going right there. Because lest someone would tell you, well, I don't believe in a God like that. He would never call fire down on the wicked. Okay, that's fine. It's America. You can believe whatever you want to believe. But you come here and try to change that Bible, you're going to have to run over me. It's doable. You can run over me. You can get rid of me. You can have me fired. There's a lot of things people can do against God. Now, I'm not God. But if you think you can change any word in that book, you need to go start your own church somewhere. Amen. And you're welcome to start whatever church you want to start. And this is public. I'm saying this to anybody who's listening out there. You're welcome to go live. You're welcome to marry anybody you want to marry. You want to marry a kangaroo? That's your business. Just don't come do it here. And don't try to force me to do it. And we're already moving into this. These things are already coming to bear against God's people. The devil is turning the screws up. It's getting hotter and it's getting tighter. What does Calvary say? Calvary says this sin thing is so bad. I, your creator, Jesus is speaking, this sin thing is so serious, I have to come here and be spit on. I have to come here and be bruised. I have to come here and let them rip the beard right off my face. I have to come here and lay down on this ugly cross and let Roman soldiers spit on me and kick me. I have to come down here and lay down on this thing and let my Father in heaven put your sins on me and curse me. Because Galatians 3:13 says, cursed is every man who is hung on a tree. Jesus was cursed with your sin and mine, with the sin of Adam, and I don't like it. It really upsets me that my sins were there, causing him that kind of misery and pain and suffering. It ticks me off that I have been that stupid in my past life. And by God's grace, I don't want to mess with anything that causes him any pain or causes you or anybody else any pain. Now, there's a lot of scholars. This is a quote from Mark Twain. There are a lot of scholars bringing a lot of darkness to this subject. And if they keep bringing all their darkness, pretty soon there won't be any light at all. Do you know that's a true statement? Jesus said, work while the day is here, for the night is coming when no one will be able to work again. So, we need to sing a song. We need to sing a song. Gloria, what song should we sing? At the cross. Let's sing it. Let's find it in the hymn book. We'll sing At the Cross. I don't know if it's in here. Yeah, 163. Let's stand and sing 163. And if you don't have a hymn book, maybe you can move close enough to somebody who does. I know that's against some people's religion. You don't want to be close enough to see whether or not they put their deodorant on or not. But it's okay. At the cross. Wait a minute. We got to do this right. We got to get all the singers back up here. So come on up here for the singers. And I'm gonna give Gloria my mic. Come on, Glory, you got to earn your pay today. And we're not even paying you anything. Come on up here. Amen. Amen. Sing for our Lord Jesus.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for someone such as I?
Let's speed it up a little bit.
At the cross, at the cross, saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done, he suffered on the tree?
Close. I just want to get the final touch on this. I told this dear lady, if God tells you to get a gun, you need to get a gun. Now, he may never let you shoot that gun, and he may test you. He may say, yeah, go ahead and get a gun, and he may never let you shoot that gun. Or he may tell me, you can't get a gun, and I won't be able to get a gun. He told David to get a sling and five rocks. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So
we need to be real careful about putting him into our own little personal opinion boxes. I'm thankful when the policemen are patrolling my neighborhood because we live next door to the number two crime city in America, San Bernardino, California, and they're all the time coming up there and committing crimes. I'm thankful for a police force that drives around. So if you don't think you really need any protection, I want you to leave your keys in your car with your doors unlocked. I want you to leave your front door open at night so the cool air can come in. And just sleep to your heart's content and don't worry about anything because God will take care of you. You don't need to lock doors. So we need to slow down at who we are condemning and criticizing too hard and say, what has he already said about this? Well, these two witnesses are coming. And they're going to be heavyweight, like Peter and Paul and James and those guys. And let's all get behind them now by getting behind Jesus now. If you came here today and you weren't following Jesus when you came in, I hope you will leave here following Jesus. And it would be really awesome if you come down here and tell me about it so I can rejoice with you and pray with you about it. But other than that, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord Jesus lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his wonderful, amazing grace, love, and peace, and joy, and a refreshing that never runs dry as you go with Jesus, go for Jesus. And it will be the greatest thing you've ever done. God loves us all. And I hope we love each other too. Amen.